There is no consolation. There is no peace for a world without God. There is no peace for a world that rejects His salvation. Just war and death and destruction. Let me tell you what. I'm glad I'm not going to be here for the tribulation period. I'm glad. Well, you think it's bad now. You think this drought that we're having in North Carolina now and all the flooding they're having in other places and the fires and the tornadoes. I mean, have you heard of tornadoes like this in November? Have you ever heard of that, brethren? I've never heard of that. And I lived in Tornado Alley in Missouri. We never heard of tornadoes like this late in November. The hurricane. This is a record year for hurricanes, powerful hurricanes, the number of hurricanes, earthquakes, famine, destruction, war, and rumors of war. It's all around us, brethren. We need to wake up. Our salvation is right around the corner. The end result of it all is right. We're on the doorstep. We got one more step to cross into eternity, and the wrath of God will be poured out on this world. We ought to get excited. Excited because the rapture is right around the corner. The rapture is soon. We also ought to get serious about it, about sharing the gospel. And I tell people, and this is one thing, I guess this lately I've just gotten more and more just burdened about the gospel, you know? And I tell people, what if you knew that tomorrow at 5 o'clock the rapture was going to occur? Isn't there somebody you'd want to tell the good news of salvation to one last time? Isn't there somebody that you'd want to show them the way of escape one last time? Why put it off? Why put it off? It very well might take place tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock. It very may well take place at any moment. And the destruction that came on Nineveh. The last time that destruction, and it was a short message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And from the king all the way down to the lowest of servants, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God had mercy upon them. But he says that the second time, after that, there is none. God gave them opportunity to repent. But when they turned back to their vomit, when they turned back to the mire, that was it. Once they trampled underfoot the grace of God, there was no other hope. You see that in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6. We read in verse 1 that Nahum was from Elkosh, which is that New Testament city of Capernaum, that city where Jesus Christ walked and worked so many miracles. It was on the Sea of Galilee. We don't know anything about his personal history, because he goes right into this fact that God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The book must have been written sometime between 663 B.C. because that was when the destruction of Noamon, which we have in chapter 3 and verse 8, Noamon was destroyed in 663 B.C. And then in 612 B.C., the Babylonians, with the help of the Medes, destroyed the city of Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire. In the last few verses of chapter 1, we have Judah mentioned because, as I said before, in 722 B.C., the Assyrians had destroyed, had taken away the northern 10 tribes, and only Judah, those southern 2 tribes, remained. Just like Jonah, this book is directed towards the Assyrians, towards their wickedness. They were a vile and wicked and an idolatrous nation. And it was interesting that the Lord used these Ninevites as a example to the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He said in Matthew chapter 12, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." They repented. But their repentance was short-lived. They turned back to their wicked ways. They had a great military might, great military power, and similar to the Babylonians, and probably the Babylonians were, even to a greater extent, they were cruel in their treatment of their enemies. and the treatment of their captives. They would, some said that they would take the skins of the victims of their enemies and they would attach them to the walls of their tents. Just a wicked and a vile people. And you say, how terrible that is. Let me tell you what, brethren, we're just as bad today. You hear some of the wickedness that went on in Iraq by the Iraqis towards the Kurds and others, how they treated them. You see how the Nazis treated the Jews back in World War II. You hear of the abominations that took place in Bosnia and in the Serbian wars back in the 80s and 90s. It's horrendous. It's things that are best unknown because of the violence and the wickedness of man. Man has a wicked heart. And that heart left to itself with no control can do abominations that are horrendous in the sight of God and other men. And so God, who they despised, and his people who they despised, God came and he brought his destruction on them. And just like in the book of Daniel, we read that God is in control. God is in control. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the newspaper and I read what happens just here in Durham. And I think, gosh, how can you let these things happen? I mean, I know you're in control. I don't doubt that. But how can you let these wicked things take place? This fellow up in Pennsylvania goes in and kills the mother and father and takes the girl off. 14-year-old girl. Takes her away. How can you let that happen, God? How can you let those wicked things take place? But God is in control. Some things he allows, but in the end, he will prove that he is sovereign and that he is Lord. I think one of the saddest things in this book, in this entire book, is this phrase we find in chapter 2 and verse 13 and also in chapter 3. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Wow. I'm against thee. What a contrast that is to the testimony of you and me, of you and I as believers. Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, if God is for us, what does it matter if everybody else in the world is against me? If God is on my side, what does it matter what man could do to me? Well, let me tell you what, the opposite is true. If God is against you, it doesn't matter who's for you. And God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God hates iniquity and loves righteousness. And God's vengeance and God's wrath will be poured out on those that hate him, on his enemies. What did he tell his son? Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come down again at his second coming, and all of those that have hated him, all of those that have rejected him, the Antichrist and his false prophet and all of his armies behind him will look up, and rather than fighting each other, they'll aim all of their armaments, all of their anger, all of their hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ, and he with the sword that comes out of his mouth will destroy them all. And you and I, dear brother and sister, will be there with him. And you know what? The shout will come up from us. Praise God. Praise God. Finally, the vengeance of God, the wrath of the Lamb of God has been poured out on man that has hated him. There's not going to be any tears that day, brethren. There's not going to be any weeping or crying on our part that day. There's not going to be any, well, Lord, why did you do that? There's not going to be any questioning on our part. We're going to be in absolute harmony and agreement with that. When we stand at the judgment, or excuse me, the great white throne, our tears are already going to be wiped away. We're not going to weep at the great white throne. We're not going to to see those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, even family members and dear friends, when they stand before Him and they try to defend themselves by their good works and the things that they have done, and He says, depart from me into everlasting fire, our cry is going to be, Amen, Lord. The judge of all the earth has done right. And you say, but Mark, how could I ever do that? I mean, what if it was my father or mother or my sister or brother or my husband, my wife? How could I ever do that? Well, you know, the only way you can prevent from doing that is share the gospel with them and see them saved. That's the only way we can prevent it. God had preached the gospel to the Ninevites. They had rejected the gospel. And so all that was left for them was the wrath of God. That's it. There's only two choices. Either grace or wrath. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's nothing in between. It's one or the other. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I'd rather have grace than wrath. When I was growing up, I always wanted a piece of candy more than a spanking. And I got a lot more spankings than pieces of candy, although by looking at me you can't tell that, but that was really the truth. I got more spankings than candy. Anyway, what man wouldn't? But you know what the problem with men today is? They don't believe it. They don't believe it. God's not going to do that to me. And sad to say, Christendom, this great body that calls themselves Christianity, and many of them aren't, there's a false gospel being preached. God loves everybody. God wants you to be prosperous, and God wants you to be happy. And God's not gonna, He loves you so much, He's not gonna send you to hell. I mean, that's reserved for the really, 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 really bad people. You know, like Stalin and Hitler and those really, really bad, wicked people, you know? Or your next door neighbor, you know, those really nasty people, you know? That's who's reserved, not for you. And they'd lull sinful man into a sleep. And man sits there and he says, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that nice? Isn't this soothing? And they go on their way like zombies walking through, spiritual zombies, just walking through, not noticing anything that's really the truth. And they go on their way right to destruction. And those of us that preach the truth, that warn men to flee the wrath that comes, oh, we're bad guys, you know? Boy, you're just too hard. You're just too harsh. Don't talk like that to people. Don't talk about sin and wrath and hell and fire and just don't talk about that. Speak soothing words to people. Let me tell you what, that's just like the serpent in the garden with those soothing, subtle words that hypnotizes and lulls men into sleep. What was God's warning to Nineveh 150 years before? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Pretty harsh statement. In fact, in that whole statement, where's the way of escape? In fact, in that whole statement, where's the love of God? In fact, in that whole statement, where's mercy and grace? I don't hear any in those words, do you? But the truth of the gospel is, yes, the wrath of God is coming. If you reject or neglect His great salvation, you will spend eternity separated from Him in a lake of fire, in a lake where you're going to be dipping down that fire. And every time you come out of it, your head pops out of that the depths of that fire. All you're going to be breathing in is that nasty, stinky sulfur smell. You ever smell sulfur burning? You ever smell it? If you never have, get some. Well, my boys and I, or my children and I, we did chemistry in our home school, and every time we had some sulfur, we had to burn. You put that in a test tube and put fire in there and shake it up, and that stuff starts to melt and starts to burn. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Who would want to be in a lake like that with brimstone, sulfur, and fire constantly where worms are eating at you constantly? Who would want that? But in the midst of all of that truth, of the wrath of God, there is this mixed in. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him shall not perish, shall not enter into that lake of fire, but shall have everlasting life. A better message today than the Ninevites heard, wasn't it? And yet the sad thing is today, rather than turning away from the wrath to come, rather than hearing that message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and the great truth of the gospel, man turns away from it and rejects it and hates it. This book has three chapters and is divided upon those three chapters. For the first one is the character of God and the prediction of the destruction of Nineveh. The second chapter is the description of the destruction of Nineveh, the actual vision of the destruction of that city. And then number three, chapter three, is the reasons for the destruction of Nineveh. You know, Nahum had a vision. He actually saw these things. It wasn't just the word of the Lord came to him. He actually saw all of this in a vision, it tells us in verse 1. And then in the next verses, he tells us about the character of God, verses 1 through 8. God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. The Lord is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. But in contrast to that, the Lord is slow to anger. Now, that doesn't seem like those things go together to us. The Lord is fierce. The Lord is angry. The Lord is jealous. The Lord will bring revenge. But the Lord is slow to anger. You know the problem with man is? He can't control his anger. He can't control his fury. He can't control his revenge. We get out of control. But God can control his. He pours it out at the moment, upon the place, upon the people that he chooses. He made a difference between Egypt and Israel, didn't he? Those plagues that were poured out on Egypt, the majority of them never even touched the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. God made a difference between his people and the Egyptians. Verse 3 continues, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and in the clouds are dust of his feet. I mean, that just tells the Lord's in control of all things. Let me tell you what, every hurricane that happens, the Lord's in control of it. The Lord's in control. If my trees get blown over in my yard and land on my house, it was God that blew that wind. I'm absolutely sure of that. If he did that, it was according to his plans and purposes, and he has a reason behind it. Why should I be angry? Why should I be upset at God? He's in control. Every drop of rain that falls or doesn't fall, and you know, he talks here about verse 4, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. You look at this, and they say, Falls Lake is down 8 feet. And you can't use any water. Don't water your grass. Let it die too, you know? Because we don't have any water left in Falls Lake. And we're going to dry it all up. And yet there's these storms, and down in New Orleans, the floodwaters are down there. God's in control of all that. And God's wrath is being poured out here in North Carolina just like it is in Louisiana and Texas and Alabama in a different way. But let me tell you what. He's letting us know that he's in control. And we as Christians ought to be praying, Lord, have mercy upon us. Send us rain in your timing. You control it. You're the one that is sovereign over those things. God is a jealous God. He's an avenging God. He's a God that is furious against his enemies. He will, and against those that hate his people and harm his people. He's not like a man that is weak and unable to carry out his plans and purposes. Yet at the same time, in balance of that, he is kind and gentle and true to those who trust him. Martin Luther said, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You know, for the world, he is that one that pours out his wrath. And yet for you and I as Christians, he's our refuge and our strength. He's that rock that we hide in. He's the anchor for our soul. At the same time, And so from one side, he's pouring out wrath. And on the other side, those that love him are hanging on to him for all it's worth and trusting in him. Isn't he a wonderful God? He can do both at once. He rebukes the seas, the mountains quake at him, the hills melt, verse 5, the earth is burned to his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Who can stand before the Lord? Will the Antichrist stand before him? Will the false prophets, all the workers of miracles stand before him? Will Satan stand before God? And the answer is no. No. I want to be on the winning side. I like the winning team, don't you? I do. It makes me sad every time Missouri loses a football game. They lost to Kansas State yesterday. But anyway, that bothers me. I don't like that, you know? When the Cardinals lost to the Houston Astros, that bothered me. I like a winning team, right? Nobody likes a loser. Except for Duke football fans. But anyway, we won't get into that one. Nobody likes it when your team loses, when your side loses. I want to be on a winning side. Well, you want to be on a winning side, the Lord's side is the winning side. This world might be winning right now, but God's going to win in the end. They might win the battles right now, but He's going to win the war. The tide's going to turn. The tide's going to turn. Yet at the same time, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Where he says to those that hate him, those that reject him, those that are his enemies, he says that I'm against you. For those that are on his side, he says he knoweth them that trust in him. Verse 9, we talk about, what do you imagine against the Lord? Talking about the Ninevites, he will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. You know, in Ironside's commentary about this, he talks about the destruction of the city of Nineveh. And this is what he says. What comfort words like these would be to Hezekiah and his people shut up in Jerusalem, affrighted and taunted by the arrogant Assyrians, polluting the air with his blasphemies against Jehovah. Little did Rabshakeh and Sennacherib know with whom the battle was really to be fought. Little could they realize that Jerusalem would flourish long after Nineveh had become a heap of ruins. In accordance with Isaiah 10:5-19, Nahum foretold in these verses the very manner in which the imperial city by the Tiberias or Tigris River was to be destroyed. Profane history makes this testimony in the record of Theseus that while a drunken feast was going on, the floodgates of the city were swept away by a sudden rise of the river, and the palace foundations were thus dissolved. The army of the Babylonians, who had besieging it for some time, entered by the breach made and burned it with fire while the inebriated inhabitants sought vain to escape. That's what happened. God said it would happen, and it happened. He predicted the exact. He showed Nahum the vision of the exact way that city would be destroyed, and that's how it was destroyed. That's how it was destroyed. You know, God in His Word tells us that there's going to be a destruction coming soon. This city of Nineveh was destroyed and was buried under and for nearly 1,000 years. People thought it was just a mysterious city. Some people thought it was just a myth. And they were excavating there near the Tigris River, and they found the ruins of a city so vast, so marvelous, so wonderful, it was unbelievable. It was forgotten for all that time. And yet there's those in the last days that won't be forgotten just for time, but they'll be forgotten for all eternity. I want to close just by reading these words, these sad, sad words we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Well, this is the end result. This is the end result. This is the vision that John had, like the vision that Nahum had. This is the vision that John had, and not just of the city, of the wicked city of Nineveh. This is the vision he had of all the earth, both great and small, that stood before the Lord. Verse 11 of chapter 20 of Revelation. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And what was the result? Some of them got to go into heaven, didn't they? Right? Some of them, God said, well, that's pretty good. I mean, you kind of just squeaked in by the skin of your teeth, but that's all right. Is that what he said? No. Look what he says. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The last verses of Nahum, God turns his attention to Judah. That little remnant of his people, that little tiny nation with all of its enemies surrounding them, and he tells to them that God is on your side. God will care for you. God will look after you. God will protect you, and God will provide for you. We know that it wasn't long after that that Judah itself was taken away captive by the Babylonians. But in the midst of this time, in the midst of all the destruction around them of the Assyrians, God looks down on that little nation of Judah, and he says to them that I'm on your side. Behold upon the mountains that the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. God will win in the end. I'm on the Lord's side, and I'm glad I'm on his side. And if you're here tonight, and you know, usually on Sunday evenings we say, well, don't worry about it, you know, just a few handful comes out and we're all believers in. Well, I don't know that. God knows that, and you know that, but I don't know that. And if you're here tonight and you're on the wrong side, let me tell you what, that's the end of it all. You're not going to fool God. You might fool me. You might fool everybody else around you. You might fool your husband or your wife or your children or your parents. You might fool everybody. But you won't fool God. And the choice is yours. What do you want? Grace or wrath? Life or death? Do you want God to oppose you or God to be on your side? The choice is yours and yours alone. And for us Christians, I'll tell you what, Brennan, with being out with these group of young guys and being involved in the gospel, I'm getting stirred up again. I'll tell you what, we need to be preaching the gospel, every single one of us. We ought to have the goal every day, I want to share the gospel with somebody today. Whether it be just handing them a gospel tract, if that's all, that's better than nothing. And most of us, sad to say, are probably doing nothing. Nothing. And I can't judge that for you, but you've got to examine your own heart. When was the last time you shared the good news with somebody? Ask yourself that question. If we believe what Nahum says, if we believe those words we read in Revelation chapter 20, brethren, we need to be preaching the gospel. The wrath of God is coming. He's given us a sign. The world doesn't see those things. They don't understand that thing. They blame it all on Mother Nature. Well, there ain't no Mother Nature. It's God that's in control. And he's telling us Christians, he's saying, here are the birth pangs. Here are the beginnings, those contractions that come and tell you that the birth of your child is right around the corner. Get ready. Let's get ready and preach the gospel. Can we make it our goal, brethren, that we'll try every day to at least give a gospel track? I mean, even if you just put a gospel track in your phone bill when you mail it in, if you just do that, you've done something. If you just give a gospel tract to that waitress in the restaurant or to that lady that checks you out at Walmart or the grocery store, if you just do that, you've done something. Better if we give them a word, if we share with them, if we open up the scriptures, we ask them, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And how do you know where you're going to spend eternity? we challenge them with those kind of questions. You know, you ask people that question. I thought you asked people that question. They look at you like, huh? What are you talking about? 50 years ago, they wouldn't ask you what you're talking about, would they? But today they do. We've got lulled into sleep in this country, in this world, with the luxuries of life. We're happy we're going to heaven, but we're not sad that other people are going to hell. This is a result. And we'll see on Wednesday night, chapter 2, chapter 3, what kind of destruction comes on these people of Nineveh. What kind of destruction is waiting the men of this world? God's wrath will be poured out. He is slow to anger, but His wrath will be poured out. And very soon. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You again tonight for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the fact that even though man was sinful, man was Your enemy, man hated You, despised You, and rejected You, in the midst of all of that, You sent Your Son down the world to die in the place of sinful men. And Father, we pray again, we beg again of You tonight, have mercy upon us. If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't understand the gospel, that has yet to put their faith wholly and solely in the Lord Jesus, that tonight would be the night. That they wouldn't walk out of those doors without receiving Jesus Christ. They wouldn't put it off another minute. They would see the urgency of the decision. They would see the brevity and the fragileness of life. And they would come to You and cry out for mercy. Because, God, You've made a promise that whoever comes to You, no one will ever be rejected. And, Father, stir up in our hearts as Christians that we might realize the great treasure that's been entrusted to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might see the urgency of the moment of sharing that gospel, because in the blink of an eye, in one heartbeat, we're going to be taken out of this world and we'll never have the opportunity to share the gospel with a lost soul. Help us to be more fervent in those things than anything, Father. We pray to the praise and glory of Your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank You very much.